I have two scriptures to read this evening. The first scripture will be 1 Kings chapter 4 from verse 1 to 4. It says, King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. Azariah, son of Zadok, was the priest. Ahihoreth and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Benaiah, son of Joiada, was in command of the army. And the second scripture today will be from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, from verse 20. Benaiah, son of Joiada, was a valiant warrior from Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he killed an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went against him with a staff, snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Such were the things Benaiah, son of Joiada, did, and won a name beside the three warriors. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
The title is After the Struggles, The Reward of Peace. And I wanted to talk about a man in the Bible whose name may not be so popular or whose works may not be so well known. And there are a number of people in the Bible called Benaiah, but the specific one I wanted to speak about is the son of Jehoiada, as was read, who was a valiant warrior, a doer of great deeds. He was, his name, which is a popular name in Hebrew, means the Lord has built. So the Lord was building something in Benaiah's life and using him to build something. It describes him as a mighty, mighty warrior. And he was around in the time of King David. He was from Judah, from the south. He was a man from Judah. Understand again, I think I was explaining the other week that Israel split at some point, and so 10 nations or 10 tribes were in the north, and they were first of all in exile before maybe a couple of hundred years later Judah also went into exile. So Judah is called the southern, and Benaiah was serving there. He did so many incredible things before David was announced as the king of Israel. He was already making a name through numerous daring military achievements. He was becoming known through the things that he did. King David, or David, would have noticed him. He was part of a group of men. David had fled from King Saul, who wanted to take him out because he didn't want him to replace him as king. And David placed Benaiah in command of the 30. What does that mean? This is from 1 Chronicles 27 and verse 6. David had about 300 men that ran with him and covered him and served him while he was dodging the arrows of Saul. And out of the select group of warriors, there were also three of them who had, they were the mighty men. They did things that others didn't do. So there were three special men drawn close to David. But after that, Benaiah was ranked the highest in bravery after those three. So out of 30 that particularly were drawn, Benaiah was, like you would say, fourth place. He was over all of the others. he became the bodyguard, really. King David put him in charge of his personal security detail. So he had a powerful rank because of what he did and because of what he could do and because of his bravery. And so he remained devoted to David during the days of the rebellion of David's son Absalom and also Adonijah, who attempted to take control of David's throne. So before he was king, Benaiah did some things that drew attention. And then after David was king, his reward was to take out those who were against David, including his own sons, which broke King David's heart. There was a devotion that Benaiah had, this mighty warrior. Later on, we learn how he served Solomon and how he secured Solomon's throne, became a top commander. He safeguarded the passing of the royal succession from King David to Solomon. Again, there were wranglings. There was another who said the throne was his, and Benaiah was there, responsible for executing those who opposed the appointed King Solomon. He wasn't afraid. There's a prophetic edge to what he was doing and what he was called to do. I was saying the other day that when we read, especially the Old Testament, look for the prophetic. What is pointing to Messiah? This was pointing to Messiah. Benaiah's leadership was to preserve the messianic line of the Messiah coming. If Absalom or if Adonijah or if Joab or Shimei had taken the throne, Messiah would not have come. So even if Benaiah did not understand, what he was defending was a prophetic line for the Messiah to come. Always, that's wonderful. Always look for that in his words. What did he do exactly? Benaiah struck down two of the strongest lion-like warriors that were from Moab. Moab was always against Israel. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He killed a lion in a pit. Pits were made in the days of by some of the farmers for wild animals to fall down them so they didn't kill their sheep, etc. There was a snowstorm, and history could prove that at some points there were snowstorms in those areas. And Benaiah, without being asked to, the lion was trapped in there, but knowing the lion could become free, he jumped in and he killed the lion so that that lion would have nothing, no power, nothing left. He dealt with it. He fought and he killed the lion. He also slew an Egyptian giant. So it wasn't just David that slew giants. He was armed with only a small club or staff. He rushed while this Egyptian was holding a massive spear. He grabbed the spear away and he used it to kill the giant. First Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 23 describes it like this. Chronicles chapter 11 verse 23. And he struck down an Egyptian who was 5 cubits tall. Although the Egyptian had a spear like a weaver's rod in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. So he was mighty. And he served King David, and then he served King Saul. But every day was struggle for him, wasn't it? It was war. Every day was a fight. Every day was climbing mountains and overcoming situations. I want to talk a little bit about his reward. After David died, Benaiah is rewarded by becoming the commander of the entire army of Solomon. He is the chief executioner. His lion-slaying credentials earned him the right, after he defended David's throne, to safeguard the reign of Solomon. But King Solomon's reign was characterized by peace. There were no more wars. There were little factions, little fights, but there were no big wars. In fact, the name Solomon, I discovered, comes from a root meaning peace. David was a man of war, and he was never going to be allowed by God to build the temple of the Lord. It was mapped out, but he knew that he would not be able to. But his son, somebody who was a peace walker, maybe, was going to build the temple. So the reward that Benaiah had was that he served, he struggled, he strived, he pushed, he stayed loyal. And then, when he's made the top of the army, there's no more war. He walks, he rules, he reigns under King Solomon in peace. A reward from God for his striving, for his bravery, for his fighting, but for his loyalty. In John 14 and verse 27, Jesus offers a unique, lasting peace, telling followers not to be troubled or afraid. I read that scripture earlier on. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. I shouldn't really use the Bible because it's one of my all-time favorite scriptures, but just to be accurate, Philippians 4, where's it gone? Verses 6 to 7, somewhere. Who moved Philippians? Who moved it? So God, I'm actually gonna keep it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So his peace guards our hearts, our souls, but also our minds. Where there is torment of the mind, I command peace now. In the name of Jesus. So this peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, I want to read for you. Those of steadfast mind, you keep in peace. In peace, because they trust in you. If anybody heard the preaching this morning by Pastor Charles Abraham, that it ended in how we trust God through anything. Those of steadfast mind keep you in peace. Keep in peace because they trust in you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Should chaos rule? Should our own thoughts rule? Should turmoil and distress rule? Should fear rule? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Psalms 119, verse 165. 119, verse 165. The longest psalm of the Psalms. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. And I thought about Maniah. Did he love the law of the land? Did he love the law of the God with whom he mightily fought? Did he love the law of the king that he served? But there was something about loyalty in him. And this says, great peace have those who love the law. Nothing can make them stumble. So how do we obtain, walk in, live in the peace of God? How are we rewarded with that peace? Instead of being in struggle over our future, over what God is about to do or how he's going to do it. Gentleman in the corner, please stand up. Whose name I've forgotten? You in the green t-shirt. Yeah. Sometimes the questions come, sir, how are those things going to actually take place? How am I going to achieve this? Or how are you going to make this happen or that happen? And the Lord is saying, he's bringing peace to you so that you don't struggle, but he works it out while you walk and trust him and be in peace. Thank you. Please take a seat. Thank you. And this is the truth. Great peace have those who love your law. Great peace because we love him. So I've gone through a few scriptures that talk about the peace of God. And I tie up again why I chose the story of Benaiah. It was a struggle. When you're in war, when you're fighting, it's a struggle. We don't have war per se like he was in. We're not fighting lions. We're not killing leaders who are trying to overtake another leader. But what are we struggling with that's taking away our peace and our reward of peace? We have to trust the Lord in what is or what seems chaotic. We have to trust him in what seems impossible and difficult to turn around. Whether it's a relationship, it broke down in a family. One is that way, the other is that way. They've planned they will never ever meet in the middle. God is able to change that heart and bring peace in the situation. Many go to sleep at night tormented. You don't know how it's going to work out. And the Lord is saying, like Benaiah, be loyal. Trust him. What Benaiah did, he never broke rank. He was a ferocious fighter. He was a protector of the king. And he didn't change what he did. Under a new king, he was ready. He had staying power. How quickly do we get knocked down when God hasn't answered what we want? How quickly do we get knocked down when we face disappointment? Rather than looking to the God of the solution, how quickly we need staying power. For that reward, peace is what brings the staying power. Not worrying. If one-track-mindedness. Benaiah had one focus. Do we have one focus? He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him, Jesus Christ. In perfect peace. So where are our minds over what the bank is going to say tomorrow, over where is it that I'm going to live, over will I be able to make ends meet, over my child has gone astray and I don't know how to bring them back? You don't bring them back, Christ does. Receive his peace where it's difficult. Receive the reward of peace by staying, by keeping your mind on him. No compromise was Benaiah. He didn't compromise. He didn't go back to old habits because things were tough. He didn't go backwards. I could think of a real life example, but I don't want to give it. I'm leaving it. Wow. Lord Jesus. Don't bow to the temptation of old habits. Let me use an easier one in my life. I like food, obviously. And I love chocolate. Do not buy me any more chocolate for the next week in the name of Jesus Christ. I would sit down because I'd be a bit stressed about something. Or I would be, I feel stressed. I can't relax. I go home and I open a box of Ferrero Rocher, a big one, and I eat all of them in one go. My body will suffer because of that behavior. And actually, at the end of it, I'm not satisfied. But the lie says, well, if you just do that because it made you feel good before, do it again. Benaiah could have said, I'm only going to do that battle, and if I try to fight another lion, I'm going to get clawed to death. No, he stayed. I am a protector of the king, and I don't move. I stay in my lane. So he was loyal. He took what was rough and received the smooth later on. He was rewarded, as I said, as commander-in-chief under King Solomon. And he was ruling as the commander in a time where he had peace for all his hard work. The story of Abraham, and in Hebrews 6:15 it says, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I heard that this morning when Pastor Charles was preaching, so I stole it because it gives a good example. Abraham had some stress and some trouble in his life. Everything looked like the promises of God would never, ever come to pass. We know there are some things which we expected from God, and they're not going to come to pass. I know that somebody said to me when my father had a stroke that he would live till 80, but he died within a month. There are some things which may seem like God is saying and he's not, and so we don't have them. But we can't be disappointed when we have disappointments if God is in it. God will give us his plans for us, what is good for us, according to him. Not according to what we want or what we desire. So the promise Abraham had to wait for, he messed up a little bit. He strayed a little bit. He wasn't patient in waiting. But eventually, he endured and received the promise of his son Isaac. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. How many of us are under trial in different ways in our lives? Yet the Bible says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Benaiah had trial after trial, fight after fight. But he was blessed because he persevered. Because when he has stood the test, the scripture continues, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We have a double promise. We should stay diligent and we should stay faithful, even though it's hard sometimes. That first promise is that we can have peace on earth in every single situation. Sometimes I'm on the phone to a friend and I'm going through, you know, a hard time. Sometimes when you share things with some of your friends, they seem to make light of it, but actually what they're doing is making you laugh. We have to laugh at some of the situations that the enemy thinks are going to throw us when God is so much bigger than every situation. So on earth, we can have peace all of the time, Martina, while we're waiting. All of the time, we can walk in peace as a reward for trusting God, as a reward for staying sure and steadfast with God, for being immovable in the difficult things, for saying, yes, it may look this way or that way, but I'm trusting God. I have to say about Maxine, who's in my cell, and she serves so beautifully here. She had some serious family situations not very long ago. If you heard the saying, troubles come in three, there were three critical situations going on. Her confession never changed. She stood on Christ's power to deliver, to salvage, to rescue. She can testify she had peace in the midst of it. She had the peace of God. When others would tear out every hair in their head and run from here, there, and everywhere to try and do something about it. Most of the time, we can't fix the problems. Not with all of the skills that God has given us and all of the giftings. They're of use. But solutions are in Christ. In fact, when I try to fix things, I make it worse. But when I hear a word from God that says, walk this way, open that door, close that door, there's success. It's relying on Him. So we have peace on earth and we can walk in it all of the time if we desire. But there is at the end of that verse in James 1:12, He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. There is eternity to look forward to. And in eternity, one of my favorite phrases that one of my senior ministers quoted was, what's it like in heaven? There is zero resistance to the will of God. Nothing resists His will. There's no stress. There's no strain. There's only peace. Can you imagine that the promise we have for peace is not just on earth, but an eternal peace that can never be removed from our lives? We've got some fantastic things to look forward to. However, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, if you have never heard the gospel, and we've been preaching the gospel now over the last few weeks more than we ever have in a long time in Kensington Temple, London City Church. But the Christ that I'm speaking about, who gives us peace and who I prayed and commanded peace into the lives of those of you who came forward, He's the Prince of Peace, the owner of peace. He came down from heaven in the form of a human being, although He is God and was with God from the beginning. Everything was created by Him, with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He took it upon himself to come to the earth and become in human form to prove that we can live in his power on earth. But the first thing he had to do was to pay for everything we would ever do wrong. Jesus Christ paid the price for our failures, our sins, our inadequacies. A lot of us don't live like he paid the price, but he did. By going to the cross and having his body broken and torn and giving up his right to his deity, to being able to say, no, I'm not going to do this. For the joy of saying that Claudette and Sega and Lilies and Scott and Maxine and Venice and Catherine and her husband, whose name is Francis, and Ron and Marguerite, for the joy of saying we belong to him, he went to the cross. For the joy of being able to rescue us out of pain and sorrow, he went to the cross. He took the power of sin away from the enemy. He took death and hell and its power away. He captured it and locked it up. He rose, so he overcame the death he bore. And rose, and he sits at the Father's right hand, crowned again King of Kings. He is called the Son of God. He came and he rescued the world.